Today on From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve, we'll discover why we should crown him King of Kings.
You know, Jesus told us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now we can look out at our earth and say, is God's will done on earth as it is in heaven today? Obviously not. With all of the crime and the corruption that we see on earth, all of the immorality that we see on earth, God's will is not being done on earth as it is in heaven. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will rule from planet earth, and then thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
He can heal every scar.
The first time Jesus came to earth, he came as a conquering king in the form of a baby. But the Jewish people were looking for what they thought a conquering king ought to look like. We know now that the next time Jesus comes, he will come in such a way that everyone will see him as the King of Kings. This is From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we've come to the last lesson that we're airing this month about end times events and what our world and our church are in for. And today we begin a message that is a glorious conclusion to this topic. It's from his series, Future Shock. What in the world is going on? And even with all the teaching on how difficult times are becoming, the impending rapture, Armageddon, and the rise of the Antichrist, God promises us a victory. Listen if you missed any of these eye-opening and encouraging lessons from Pastor Jeff that we've had this month. You can easily listen to them again or download any broadcast when you go to fromhisheart.org. Right now, open your Bible to Revelation chapter 20 as we learn the importance and power we gain when we crown him King of Kings.
In 1422, Charles VI of France died. His son Charles VII took over. And that was the year that a phrase came into being that is still used today, translated obviously from French to English. But it was the first time, according to this report that I read, the first time this phrase was used, and the phrase is this: the king is dead. Long live the king. I remember as a kid, the first time I heard that, I thought, well, that's just dumb. That doesn't make any sense at all. The king is dead. Long live the king. That's kind of like, ha ha, you're dead. Hope you live a long time. But what you know what that means. It means the old king had died, now the new king. Charles VI is dead, but long live his son, Charles VII. The king is dead, long live the king. In the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to John on the island of Patmos. And he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. The king died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He rose again from the dead. He is alive forevermore. Now, we have been studying in our series, Future Shock, what in the world is going on. And we've been looking at things that are going on and things that are coming in the near future. And today we find ourselves, as we've been marching through different passages in the book of the Revelation, we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 20. It tells us what happens after the battle of Armageddon. In Revelation chapter 19, Jesus comes back to the earth and he does business and makes war with the Antichrist and with the false prophet and with all the armies of the Antichrist, and he defeats them through the power of his word, the sharp sword that goes out of his mouth. And then he sets up his kingdom. You know, the Lord promised that he would return. And he promised in the Old Testament, just filled with promises, of a kingdom that was coming one day when the son of David, the Messiah, David's greater son, was going to set up his kingdom on earth, and he was going to rule and reign on planet earth, and it was going to be a time of unprecedented peace and joy and prosperity, and Israel was going to be lifted up. And that was in the minds of the Jews. That was one of the big reasons why when Jesus came the first time, they missed it. Because they were thinking Messiah comes to rule and reign. And Jesus didn't come the first time to rule and reign. He came the first time to die for the sins of mankind and rise again from the dead. And they couldn't compute. They were like, that's not what Messiah is supposed to do. He's supposed to rule and reign, and Jesus didn't do that. That's why you can read in the gospel accounts on Palm Sunday, they're all saying, hail him, hail him. And they thought he was going to take over and become Messiah at that time in terms of ruling and overthrowing Rome, and he didn't do that. And so people got disenchanted, and they're like, well, he's not doing anything that he's supposed to do. They got the comings confused, because in the Old Testament, it not only talks about Jesus ruling and reigning, but it talks about him being the suffering servant and dying, as it says in Psalm 22, as it says in Isaiah 53. So they missed it. But he is coming, just like he said, he is coming, and he's coming to rule and reign. And that rule and reign is talked about in Revelation chapter 20. Many, many references in the Old Testament, the major prophets, the minor prophets, they talk about this rule and reign. It was on the minds of the disciples when Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared for 40 days before them, and they saw him and they ate with him. And then that last day when he was with them on the Mount of Olives, they said, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom back to Israel? I mean, we're trying to figure out the time here. It is now when you're going to do it? And he said, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. He said, but I'll tell you one thing. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That's what you need to be worried about. That's what you need to be focused on, being my witnesses. But they're all the time thinking, when is the kingdom coming? When is the kingdom coming? Well, in Revelation 20, the kingdom comes. You know, Jesus told us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we can look out at our earth and say, is God's will done on earth as it is in heaven today? Obviously not. With all of the crime and the corruption that we see on earth, all of the immorality that we see on earth, God's will is not being done on earth as it is in heaven. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will rule from planet earth, and then thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jeremiah chapter 23, the scripture says this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness, and that day is coming. Now, I want you to notice with me seven characteristics of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ when his kingdom comes to this earth. I chose seven because seven is the perfect number, and this is the perfect king in the perfect kingdom. So, seven characteristics. First characteristic, there will be no devil. King Jesus will deal with the devil. Revelation chapter 20, I'll begin reading in verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should deceive the nations no longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Now, here's the picture. There's the battle of Armageddon, and Jesus defeats the beast from the sea and the beast of the earth, the Antichrist and the false prophet. He grabs them alive and puts them into the lake of fire. He wipes out all his enemies, and then he begins to set up his kingdom. It's known as the millennial kingdom. The word millennial or millennium comes from the Latin, milli, meaning 1,000, and annum, meaning years. So the millennial kingdom is the 1,000-year kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where we get that from is Revelation chapter 20, because starting in verse 2, going through verse 7, it tells us six times that the kingdom is 1,000 years. And when the Lord begins his 1,000-year kingdom, the very first thing that he does is he sends an angel with a great chain, and he goes after Satan. And he binds him with a chain, and he opens up the abyss. The abyss literally means bottomless pit. It's the jail cell for demons. And he puts him in the bottomless pit, bound with a chain, puts him in the bottomless pit, closes the door of the prison, and puts God's seal on it, which no one's going to mess with that. That's just a symbol of God's authority. And he should no longer deceive the nations for those 1,000 years. The devil is a deceiver. The Bible makes that clear. He deceives the nations. He deceives the whole world. But during the millennial kingdom, he's not going to be allowed to deceive any longer. And nor will his demonic forces be allowed to deceive any longer. The Lord takes that out of the way. Now, he makes it clear in verse 2, the one he's talking about that's bound. He calls him the dragon. Some people say, well, that means the devil? Does he look like a dragon? Does he breathe fire? Why do they call him a dragon? Because he is dragon-like. He is fierce, and he's ferocious, and he's merciless. He's like a dragon. So he says, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. We obviously know that from Genesis 3, as that speaks of the devil. So he says he's the dragon, the serpent of old from Genesis chapter 3, who is the devil and Satan. Makes it very, very clear who he's talking about. The word devil, diabolos, literally means false accuser. The devil loves to accuse. That's what he's in the business of doing, accusing us falsely before God. The devil loves to beat you up and to beat me up over sin that's already been confessed and forgiven. But he'll keep bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up. He's the false accuser. And then he has the name Satan, which literally means adversary. The Bible says your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, interesting, there are some people who believe their theological bent and their eschatology, which just means the study of end times. Their eschatology says, well, you know, they're amillennial, which means I don't believe in a millennial kingdom. There is no millennial kingdom. They say all of this has already happened and the devil has already been bound. Gosh, I don't know what world they live in. The devil seems to be pretty alive and well and working. The Bible says that he prowls around like a roaring lion. Adrian Rogers used to say, if he's bound with a chain, it's a really long chain, because he gets around pretty well. But in that day, in the millennial kingdom that hasn't come yet, the Lord is going to bind him, and there'll be no devil to tempt and to deceive. Second characteristic of this millennial kingdom is judgment. King Jesus will judge the nations. See, that's the big thing. It's like, okay, now he's starting a kingdom. You have to remember something. During the 7-year tribulation period, death is rampant. It's all over the place. Why? Because the Lord pours out his wrath during the tribulation. And as I've told you before, Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 18 is the wrath of God being poured out. And there are seals of wrath and trumpets of wrath and bowls of wrath. And God is poisoning the water system. And God is causing earthquakes. And people are dying by the millions during the tribulation period. Then you have the Antichrist, especially during the last 3.5 years. He's trying to mark everybody, 666, on their right hand or on their forehead. And if you don't get the mark, he's going to try and kill you. And so he is murdering people by the millions. By the time Jesus comes at the Battle of Armageddon and he wipes out so many people that the scripture says that as he uses the imagery of him in the wine press and he's treading on the grapes and there is so much blood that's coming up, it's splattering on the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. There's just millions and millions and millions of people who have gathered to do battle with Israel and then with the Lord at the Battle of Armageddon who die. But not everybody dies. Jesus said if those days hadn't been cut short, everybody would have died. But not everybody does die, and there are people living on planet Earth when Jesus Christ comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, people who don't die, and then they are going to either come into the kingdom or they're going to be sent out of the kingdom. And Jesus spoke of this when he talked about the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Matthew chapter 25 says this, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Who comes into the millennial kingdom? Only sheep. Only those who are righteous. And the Lord himself will go through everyone to separate out, just as a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. And it's a very famous passage of scripture in Matthew 25 because he says this. What determines whether you're a sheep or whether you're a goat? In the scripture, it's when Jesus said, you know, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was a prisoner and you came to me. And the sheep on his right will say, well, Lord, when did we do that? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And then those on his left, the goats, when he says, depart from me, they'll say, well, why? He said, because when I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. When I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink. They'll say, well, when did that happen, Lord? To the extent that you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Now, some people have looked at that and they say, well, yeah, I'm familiar with that passage. And I guess that the way you get into the kingdom, if you miss the rapture, the way you get into the millennial kingdom is you have to be a good person. That's not what it's teaching. What it's teaching is this. The only way that you get into a relationship with Jesus Christ, not by works, it's by trusting him as Savior and Lord. And when you trust him as Savior and Lord, you know what? There will be works. It changes your life. James said, faith without works is dead, being by itself. If you don't have any, you say you're a Christian and there's no evidence in your life, it doesn't change anything about the way you go about life, then the Bible says you don't have the real thing. You're not telling the truth. It's not real. James says, you show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And there were works that Jesus saw in this one group, and there weren't works in the other group, and you don't get saved by works, but works reveal your heart, and they reveal genuine faith. And so it's those who have genuine faith in the Lord during the tribulation period, they are put on the right side, and they are ushered into the kingdom, and those on the left depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You go with the devil and his angels. And so at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, there are two groups of people there. There are glorified saints, those who went up in the rapture, those, as we're going to see in a moment, who are resurrected, who were righteous, the Old Testament saints, and those who were killed during the tribulation because of the testimony of Jesus, they're raised up and they're glorified. You have glorified saints and you have human saints, and they populate the kingdom. And it starts out, everyone loves the Lord and believes in the Lord, but it doesn't end that way. So, first characteristic, no devil. Second characteristic, judgment. Third characteristic, it's very festive during this thousand-year reign. King Jesus will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. John, in Revelation chapter 19, he was told by the angel, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready, and it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. And John, when he heard about the marriage supper of the Lamb and he saw what was getting ready to happen, he fell down to worship the angel. And he knew better. He knew you weren't supposed to worship an angel. The angel tells him, get up. They worship God. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Don't worship me. I'm an angel. I'm a fellow servant of yours. But John was so overcome by the glory of the marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb that it just blew him away. He just had to worship. Now, in a Jewish ceremony, you had four parts. You had the betrothal part. Mary and Joseph were betrothed to be married. They weren't married yet, but remember when Joseph thought that Mary was with child, he wanted to divorce her. You couldn't just say, well, I'm not marrying you, I break up. You couldn't do that. It had to be a formal divorce. So the betrothal period, it's different from our engagement here in our world. The betrothal period was a binding agreement. And after the betrothal period, there came a time where the bridegroom-to-be was working on the place that they were going to live. And then the father would say to the bridegroom, okay, go and get your bride. It's time. And he would come at an unexpected time, come to get his bride, and he'd snatch her away. And there was the consummation of the marriage. And then after that, there was the wedding feast. And it would last about 7 days. If the father was very wealthy, it could last longer than that. But it was just a huge feast. Well, the picture in the Bible is of that marriage situation. You have the betrothal spiritually, where the Lord comes and he shows us our sinfulness, and he shows us how we need him. And when you, when I, when we give our hearts to Christ, Jesus, by his Spirit, comes to live inside of us. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a pledge of our inheritance. He's like an engagement ring. And the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit, his engagement ring, and he says, that's my promise that I'm going to come back and marry you. And we're waiting for him to come. We don't know when he's going to come. He told us, you just be ready. You be ready, because I'm going to come at an hour when you don't think I will. So be ready. And so we, as the bride-to-be, we're just waiting. He could come back today. I got to make sure I'm ready for his return. And Jesus is going to prepare a place for us, just as the bridegroom-to-be, in an earthly sense, would go and work on the house that he and his bride were going to live in. And the father was the one who would say, it's ready. Now go and get your bride. And Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour but the Father alone. And the Father one day is going to say to the Son, it's ready, go and get your bride. And that, when he comes secretly, and that's the rapture. He comes to get us. And he takes us to heaven, and in heaven we have the marriage. We have the consummation of the marriage. And the last step is the marriage supper. And that takes place on earth. And it doesn't last for 7 days. It doesn't last for 7 years. It lasts for 1,000 years. Where Jesus enjoys the festivity along with his bride, along with the Old Testament saints. You know, John the Baptist didn't call himself the bride. He called himself the friend of the bridegroom. The Old Testament saints are the friends of the bridegroom, and we as the New Testament saints are the bride. And the marriage supper, the feast, lasts for the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. Then, characteristic number four, you have his reign. King Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is his favorite place. He loves Jerusalem. He chose Jerusalem. Jerusalem, when David became king, that was a city. It was called the city of the Jebusites. It was the city that nobody could conquer. David conquered it, and David set his kingdom there, and he called it Jerusalem, the city of peace. It's also called the city of righteousness. It's also called the city of truth. The scripture says in Micah chapter 4, and many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's going to be headquarters. The capital of America is Washington, D.C. The capital of the world during the millennial kingdom is Jerusalem in Israel. That's why that little place is so important. God loves that place, and that's going to be headquarters one day.
We've heard part one of this message today, Crown Him King of Kings, but there are many more insights to come next time. It's from Pastor Jeff's 9-message series, Future Shock. What in the world is going on? We're going to air part two tomorrow, as I just said. Now, earlier this month, we also aired an 8-message series, a brand new one from Pastor Jeff, called The Church in the Last Days. And this month is an important one for From His Heart, because these messages are so critical for people to hear. It's based on Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, as he talks about the signs of the times, the rapture, the rise of Antichrist, and he explains how we are to live by keeping the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the return of Christ on the forefront of our minds and our hearts at all times. In this new series, he'll share the good news of the return of the King and how we are to live a life of expectation and blessed hope of what's to come. For your support this month, we'll say thank you by sending you this new series in the format of your choice. Call 866-40-BIBLE, 866-40-BIBLE, or go online to fromhisheart.org. Thank you for spending time with us today on this Wednesday, and we hope you'll also be able to join us tomorrow for part two of this last message in the Future Shock series and the last one of this month on End Times Events, called Crown Him King of Kings. Be with us then when Pastor Jeff Shreve will open up God's Word and share real truth, real love, and real hope from God's heart here on From His Heart. From His Heart is the listener-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve. speaking the truth in love to a lost and a hurting world. Remember, no matter what, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Find out more at FromHisHeart.org.